And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. May God bless his word, and let's bow together again in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we thank you again that we have in our hands an inspired copy of the Word of God, and that we can come before the Scriptures knowing that we're reading the absolute truth of God. We thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to read this account, we are reading a true record of human history. There was a man with leprosy who encountered the Lord of creation. We thank you for this man with leprosy who encountered the Lord of redemption. And we pray, O God, that our hearts would be warmed as our minds are instructed. Bless our souls together around the word, and give help, O Lord, in the preaching and in the hearing. May preacher and hearer alike know the grace of God, that this would be a time of sweet fellowship in the presence of the Most High God. Speak to your souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For sinners to be saved, that they must come to know two things. Let me make it more personal. For some of you here today, to be saved today, you must come to know and be convinced of two things. You must come to know that you're a great sinner. And you must come to know that Christ is a great Saviour. That is the aim of gospel preaching. That is the aim of all evangelism. It is that those who are confronted with the Word of God would come to that recognition, that they're a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Saviour. And yet, knowing those two things is not enough. The sinner, out of that knowledge, must then come and approach Christ. Ask and plead for mercy and forgiveness. I want to tell you this morning's sermon in just a couple of lines. Don't worry, I'll say more, but at least let me summarize it in a couple of lines. Leprosy in the Bible pictures sin. The leper pictures the sinner. And the approach of the leper in these verses pictures the necessary approach of the sinner to Christ. How did the leper, the sinner, come to be cleansed and healed? Well, note the verbs that are used in verse number 12. Behold, a man seeing fell and besought, saying. Note the actions of this man. Out of a conscious awareness of his illness, he came to see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, this is more than the recognition with his eyes, for he falls on his face in a manner appropriate to the recognition that he had regarding who the Saviour was. And so he sees Jesus. He falls on his face and he pleads, he beseeches Jesus for Jesus to heal him. And so it is for every sinner who will come to Christ. They must see and fall and beseech and say. He comes himself. It's a personal encounter. He is not represented here by friends and family. This is a personal encounter. And just by the way, in case your mind goes to next week's sermon, when the friends bring the man sick of the palsy to the Lord, that man himself exercises faith in Christ. The friends don't do it for him. And every sinner that would come to Christ, They must themselves come. Your parents can't come for you. Your friends can't come for you. Your husband or your wife, they can't come for you. You must come yourself to Jesus. And so he comes himself. He comes humbly. He falls on his face. We're told elsewhere he kneels. In the Gospels, the idea is he runs to Jesus, he falls on his face, and then he prostrates himself before the Lord. Sense of humble penitence, importunity. He entreats the Lord humbly. This is not a man coming saying, "You're healing everybody else. You must do the same for me." This is a man who comes humbly, "If thou wilt." But yet he comes hopefully. He's confident of the Lord's power. He has no question regarding the ability of Christ. It is a matter of the Lord's willingness. And so this man comes himself humbly and hopefully. And Jesus is pleased to touch him, to identify with his sin and heal him from that sin. We sometimes struggle to understand the spiritual concepts of the gospel. And as preachers, we have this constant battle. We want to make sure there's milk for the young and meat for the strong. But yet the tendency may be at times in the preacher's heart to, in pride, show forth their understanding and overdo the diet and meat, so that some are confused, struggling to understand the simplicity of the gospel. And so, in mercy and in grace, we have in these gospel narratives, we have not only strong meat and spiritual concepts, we have simple illustrations that would convey to us truth that we'd understand very clearly, our duty and our responsibility. How do you teach children that 2 + 2 = 4? I hadn't thought of that until my wife began to train as an elementary teacher. I just knew 2 + 2 = 4. What? How do you teach that to the youngest child? Well, you might take objects. In this hand I have 2 apples, in this hand I have 2 apples, and I put them together, and what do I get? I get 4 apples. There's a simplicity in pictures that help us to understand very profound concepts, and so it is here in this account. And so I want to be very clear today. This is a sermon with 2 points. The greatness of sin and the greatness of the Savior. So that you'd all come to the point, at least intellectually today, that you understand that you're a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. So let's begin with the greatness of sin. Great, of course, is not being used in a positive sense here. We might talk about a meal as being, that was a great meal. We're often using the word in a positive sense. I'm talking about its greatness in the sense of the havoc it wrecks in the lives of men. Parents and preachers will often seek to explain to young people this principle that sin ruins lives. But somehow the truth doesn't seem to get in. 2 + 2 = 4. But how do you get that in? Well, let me tell you. When you study this picture of leprosy, you will see the greatness of sin and the ruin it wreaks in the lives of mankind. It's an image, it's a picture that we would see in picture form. How terrible, how great sin is in its damage upon the soul of man. God takes leprosy in the Bible and use it to teach us lessons regarding the awfulness of sin. And we get a vivid picture of sin in this particular form. The leprosy of Bible times appears to be somewhat different from what we now term modern day leprosy. But there are certainly clear overlaps. Please turn back to 2 Chronicles. Because what we have in Luke chapter 5 is a description of a man full of leprosy. But to understand the disease, and particularly to understand it in the context of Jewish thought, it might be helpful to take just one illustration. We could go to various places, but I want you to go to 2 Chronicles in the chapter 26. It is the story of Uzziah. In the opening 4 verses, we find that Uzziah starts out very well. He does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But there is an account in the latter verses where Uzziah behaves in a manner not fitting one anointed of God to be king. He is not satisfied with the role that God has given him. And we find that the priests in verse number 18 withstand Uzziah the king and say unto him, "It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God." And so Uzziah doesn't heed the warning. It's a fool that doesn't heed the warning. Sometimes people may come alongside us and give us a warning regarding a path towards sin, and we don't heed that warning, and so it was for Uzziah. And he's angry, he's wroth in verse 19. He's a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, while he's angry with the instruction of God, if you like, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. This leprosy is used as a sign of the displeasure of God. Miriam, Gehazi, and here Uzziah, they're smitten for a particular sin. But we'll see furthermore in Isaiah chapter 1 shortly, and we'll see there the language of leprosy is used to explicitly picture the effects of sin on men. I know, we understand that every disease is the fruit of sin. Every sin is a figure of sin in some, every disease, sorry, is a figure of sin in some way or other. But leprosy is a most vivid way to picture our condition before God. You see, you must understand that leprosy was an extensive disease. A dreadful condition. Not simply a skin disease, as we might think, but a disease of the whole man. According to Leviticus 13, a very important portion in understanding leprosy, it was a disease that was barely recognized at the start, but before long it spread to affect the whole man. Uzziah's forehead here was only the start. By the time you get to verse number 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper. Not just with one part, but a man actually defined by the disease. He is a leper. And so our man in Luke chapter 5 is referred to as a man full of leprosy. And so listen please to the words of Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse number 4 where it says this: "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more." Listen, "the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head there is no soundness in it." And here's the language of leprosy: "But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Full of leprosy. As the prophet warns the people of God regarding their sin, he talks about the whole head being sick, the whole heart being faint, and then he describes the body. It's the pervasion of sin in every part of our humanity. Our mind thinks error, our wills choose badly, our emotions love those things that are for a wrong. We think wrong, choose wrong, love and hate wrong, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, everything's affected. And sin, it ruins and dominates our entire humanity. There is a modern diagnostic test for our young people regarding this. We live in a day that is challenging regarding private morality. But at the same time, we have as God's people a modern diagnostic test to help our young and our not so young see the pervasive nature of their sin. It's something that's never out of their hands. The smartphone age. 10-11 years ago, you had flip phones that you had to do wonderful things to send any message. Now you get a smartphone that's far, far superior to any computer your parents had when they were kids. Our smartphones, we like to have a passcode on the smartphone. It's our private space. We don't want people to see what's in our smartphone. Now listen, don't be smart about your smartphone. I understand you may say, well, I want to preserve my financial records and all the rest. Don't be silly with this. Because let's be honest, saved and unsaved alike, your smartphone is a tremendously helpful moral diagnostic tool to determine what's in your heart. Those things you like, those things you are attracted to, those things you search for, those things that dominate your mind. Why do you keep on picking it up? Because there's something within you that desires the sins and the pleasures of this world. Be careful. Every diagnostic test has a limited scope of ability. I understand that. There are some of you who right now are patting yourself on the back going, what a good sinner am I? I have none of those things in my smartphone. Well, that may be the case because your parents won't let you. But given the opportunity, you have everything you possibly could have. And so I'm just simply asking you, have a look. Have a think about it. What does it say about your heart? Because like no other generation, you have a private space to fully exercise your sin in what you choose to listen to, in what you choose to see and like and engage in. And I tell you, you think the wrong things, you love the wrong things, and you choose the wrong things. Because leprosy and sin has permeated your entire being. Whereby you could be said to be full of leprosy and full of sin. It's an extensive disease. It's a disease that resulted in exclusion from spiritual privilege. Look at verse number 21 of 2 Chronicles 26. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. And he was here. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Sin pollutes our entire being. Every part is polluted. It alienates us from God's house and God's worship. It renders the individual in the Old Testament as being religiously defiled, religiously unclean, excluded from public communion with God. You know, if you're not redeemed in this place today, if you're not under the blood, if you're not forgiven of your sins, you're welcome. I don't want you to think I'm a hypocrite when I say, I bid you all a very warm word of welcome to the Lord's house. I'm not lying when I say that. Whoever you are, we're glad to see you here. But in a very real sense, if you're still in your sin, you actually don't belong here. This place is a picture of heaven to come. And on that day, according to Revelation 21, not that defileth shall enter in. And so, whilst you're here, but you're not really part of it. Because through sin, your sin separates you from God. And separates you from the privilege of being part of the family of God. Leprosy, of course, was also incurable at the hands of men. As it was supposed to come directly from God's hands, so the physicians in Bible times were not only unable to cure the disease, but there are records that they were prevented from trying. It's a picture again. The doctors of that day, you have no right to try to heal the leper. You may comfort, you may use bandages and such things, but you're not going to heal it. They are a leper. You can't try to heal them because this could not be healed by the hands of men. We will see shortly Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. And in chapter 14, the priest's duty was not to heal the leper, but to recognize the work of God in healing them. It was a disease that could not be cured at the hands of men. I love the words of the king in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman goes to find Elisha and he says in verse number 7, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? You see the understanding? Am I God that I could heal this man of his leprosy? I just want to remind you all again, only God can save you from your sin. I know, these are the simplest things, aren't they? A disease that is extensive, a disease that excludes you from the fellowship of God, a disease incurable in the hands of men, and a disease that resulted in a life full of misery. The point that I believe that God would have us learn is that the life of the leper was a life of abject misery. They were described, listen to this, at this time they were described as one as dead even while they lived. As dead even while they lived. Such was the misery. Now, this is where the sinner is generally very, very quick to respond. You talk to a man in the street and say, you know, your life of sin is a life of misery. Say, preacher, you have no idea. Did you see my house? I've got an underground swimming pool. Did you notice the four cars in the drive as you come up past to talk to me at the door? You know, some of Europe's finest cars are my driveway. You know, I have a very, very happy life. You know, I have a very attractive wife. I have children that are generally doing the right things. They're in college and they're learning lots. There's nothing miserable in my life. And this is why I think that the issue of leprosy is a very, very helpful illustration. Because leprosy is such that it damages the nerves. And so the sores and the wounds develop without the people being aware of it. And so as this happy, prosperous individual walks around the thorny and the stony ground, and their skin is insensible, they cut themselves and they wound themselves to the point that over time they begin having putrefying sores and all manner of misery. Because what they have done is bit by bit they've hardened their hearts to the way of God, to the point that they are so callous and so stony-hearted that they continually refuse the gospel. You all know the Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. And we all know that sin leads to misery and brokenness and tragedy. You go onto any social media site and you will see nothing but sin and misery and tragedy. I really don't want you young people to come to me in 10 years' time and say, preacher, you're right. That would give me no satisfaction. I don't want you to think, well, I need to see the world for myself to see, is it really as bad as you pointed out to be? I would hate for you to come back to me. As some of you can testify, you were in the world and you came back to a man of God and you said, you were right all along. I choose to go my own way. But you were right all along. It's nothing but misery and ruin. And so, we need to see the greatness of sin. I think the only reason that God's people will be careless and bored and blasé about the gospel is they've forgotten the greatness of their sin. This is when we remind ourselves of the extent and the working out of our sin that we are then overwhelmed by the greatness of the gospel. And so, having thought about the greatness of sin, let's go back to Luke chapter 5 and think about the greatness of the Savior. You see, we must turn our eyes to the Savior, because sin's greatness is dwarfed. Dwarfed beyond all measure by the greatness of the Savior. Now, I say this because there's something we must be clear on here. Over the last 10 or 15 years, in evangelical reform circles, there's been a turning of the tide regarding evangelism. There was a moving away from God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Thankfully, there was a moving away from that. And so, where did it move to? Well, it moved helpfully to your presentation of the law to the hearts of men. And so there was a reapplication of the Ten Commandments to the sinner. And there were some who were very, very helpful in helping us understand the importance of the law of God in the practice of evangelism. And so they'd work through the Ten Commandments. And essentially, they come to the conclusion, you know, that you're an adulterous, thieving idolater. And that's what the sinner is. And that's all helpful. But that's actually not evangelism. Be careful what I'm saying here. It is a part of the work of evangelism, but the word evangelism itself, it's got the clue in the name. Evangel. Good news. The law is not good news. The law is bad news. The doctor comes to the leper. The doctor's not going to go to the leper. Hey, you've got leprosy. Isn't life good? No, they're going to lower their tone. They're going to talk quietly. They're going to make sure the person's listening and say, do you understand you've got a very serious disease? Do you understand you're going to die unless the Lord has mercy on you? See, telling someone they've got leprosy is not good news. We must make sure that as we demonstrate the greatness of sin, we also make sure that they see Christ in his glory. And the tragedy is, as God's people, we find it quite easy to talk about the greatness of sin. Because we've got that one down. We understand that in our own experience. We understand the depth of our own heart to some degree. And thus, to describe sin to somebody is relatively easy. But we are more deficient in our understanding of Christ. And therefore we find it more difficult to make much of our Savior. Because really, he has not consumed our hearts in the way he ought to. And therefore we struggle to make much of Christ. Oh, may God have mercy on our souls. And may we see, even right now, may we see the greatness of Christ. I read a number of years ago one man's testimony. And he said this, God revealed Christ in his glory. And I was made by this sight to say, thou art fairer than the sons of men. May that be someone's testimony even right now. Notice his word, the power to cleanse the sinner. He says, he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thy clean. You remember the words of the king? Am I God to recover a man of his leprosy? No such reservations in the Savior. It's almost as if he says, I am God to recover a man of his leprosy. In the context of Jewish thought, that this man was able to say, I will be thou clean. When Christ said, I will, he's actually teaching us a very important truth. This is the only place when Christ uses this phrase. I will. There is a crucial difference between the healing of people like Naaman in the Old Testament or the healing of those who were healed by the apostles in the New Testament. The difference is seen in that Christ uses the word, I will. In the healing acts of others, the prophets or the apostles, they all had power to heal delegated to them. They heal in the name of another. Christ does it out of his own will and his own power to do the deed and to clean the man of his leprosy. Not a power delegated to him, but a power that he had within his own person as the God-man, the one who in deity was God and able to recover the leper. Christ immediately heals this man. Note what's said here, be thou clean. It's a work done to the leper, not by the leper. Just in passing, just notice that it's very important. Be thou clean. A work that was done once and for all. Not be thou increasingly clean, but move from defilement to cleanliness in one step. So it is in our sins we are cleansed by the work and the power of Christ once and for all. Notice also, though, his willingness to cleanse the sinner. Perhaps this is a very obvious point, but it's one that we should never tire of hearing. Because for those of us who are saved, it is a tremendous truth to be reminded of. We did not have to coerce Christ to heal us. If saved, you're only saved because of Christ's willingness to save. The approach of the leper gives us a very important point to consider when he says, if thou wilt, verse number 12, he's also saying this. Please listen to this, young people, unsaved soul, please listen to this. He's saying, if thou wilt, he's also saying, if you do not will, I won't be healed. You compare that with the heart of many who are raised in Christian homes. I'll come to Christ when I want to. I'll come in my way, and when I come, sure, it'll all work out. Now, I will preach with all of my heart that if you come to Christ today, he will heal you. He's willing to do so. But that does not give you the right to presumption. Does not give you the right to presume of a grace in a month's time, or 2 months' time, or a year's time. Now is the day of salvation, and your only hope of healing is the willingness of Christ today to heal your soul. It's vitally important. But the witness of our Bible is clear regarding Christ's willingness. Mark adds the detail. He was moved with compassion. His entire being is drawn out to the needs of the sinner. And so he states, I will be thou clean. The grammar itself is very interesting in that clause. I will is in a present tense form. Be thou clean is in a past tense form. Indicates that this cleansing happened for the man once and for all, fully, completely, not to be repeated. But Christ's willingness to save is something that goes on and on forever. He's not just willing once in a point of time. He's willing in an abiding sense. He's always willing to cleanse the sinner. And we see that as the testimony of all Scripture. Psalm 40, we'll see it tonight. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Lo, I come. We see him in the garden, determining to do the will of God. We see him with his face set to Jerusalem. We see him not calling upon the angels upon the cross. We see him willingly consent to be nailed to a cross. Though he could have called upon the host of the angelic beings. If you doubt the Lord's willingness to save you today, please go to the cross. And so we see his word of power. We see his willingness to cleanse. And finally, we see his work. The ground upon which the sinner is cleansed. Please look very closely. What does Jesus do as the leprosy departs from him? Verse 14, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Mark gives the details that this leper, though cleansed, was not fully obedient. The Lord says, don't tell. He went and spread the matter abroad. It's just a reminder to us again that even those who are saved by Christ, they still struggle to obey Christ. But be it as it may, there was a clear instruction from the Lord to this man that he should go to the priest. It was in obedience to Leviticus 13 and 14. It was a testimony to the priest. It was a rebuke to their unbelief. Can you imagine what happens that day? The priests are all pontificating. You know, you picked up too much weight on the Sabbath day. This man Jesus, he's doing some interesting things, but he won't give us a sign. He won't really make it without any doubt in our minds, and so we'll just keep rejecting him. I had leprosy. He said, "Be thou cleansed." And it went immediately. What a rebuke to the hard-hearted unbelief of the priests. But of course, there's more to it than that. It was a lesson given to the leper. Please turn back to Leviticus chapter 14. I've mentioned this portion a few times on our way through our studies today. Chapter 13 gives us details regarding how the disease was to be confirmed, how it was to be examined carefully. There was no rash judgment made, such was the implication of the diagnosis, that it had to be taken very, very carefully. And then there was efforts made to ensure it wouldn't spread, and that's all part of chapter 13. When you get to 14, you then read about the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Note again, no one cleansed the leper, it's a work of God alone. God in sovereign grace may have chosen this leper to be healed. What would happen? Well, verse 3. The priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Strange ceremony, isn't it? What's going on? Yet that was supposed to happen. There must be an offering. As commanded, and we'll see that in a minute or two as well. But these two birds, they're a beautiful type of Christ. Christ is seen in the combination of the two birds. There's a bird within an earthen vessel. And the bird within the earthen vessel is killed over living water. As our blessed Christ takes on human flesh, the earthen vessel, and our blessed Christ is killed in the power of the Spirit of God, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God, and our Christ is crushed within the earthen vessel, and blood comes out mingled with water. It is a picture of our Christ. It's a picture of the atonement, and through the shedding of blood, the leper is being reminded that your cleansing is through blood sacrifice. And as that living bird is then dipped in the blood of the slain bird, that living bird is released and ascends into heaven, carrying the marks of the atonement upon the bird, and carries blood into heaven, whereby the blood that cleanses from sin is there now, and it speaks better things than that of Abel's. And the leper is being reminded that it's only through blood sacrifice that your sin disease has been healed. And they were to do other things as well. We have in verse 12 and 13 that they were to take an offering, a trespass offering. All of these ceremonies, they're reminding the leper that your sin picture is only dealt with through blood being shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses from all sin. To have leprosy, it was to live under the sentence of death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so for leprosy to be cleansed, the sentence of death had to be enacted. And what was the sentence of death? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the blood shall make atonement for the soul. And bloodshed is the way whereby the sentence of death is removed and satisfied in the presence of God. These are things you know. But those who knew the Old Testament understood in Luke chapter 5 that this leper was to go to the priest, that he would understand his cleansing only comes through blood shedding. And so we see the greatness of our Savior. In the fullness of this picture, we see his word of power, we see his willingness of heart, and we see his work of atonement. And thus, when you come to the conclusion today, I am a great sinner, preacher, I know I am. Oh, I don't know it the way I should, but I understand in the depth of my heart that I've sinned against a holy God, and it affects my entire being. But praise God, there's a Savior from all sin. He was given the name Jesus, that he would save his people from their sins. And so, if in your head you've come to the agreement that I'm right, then what are you going to do about it? If you think I'm not right, I really, with all of my heart, I'd love to sit down and talk to you. I'd love to have that conversation with you. That you can come and say, preacher, you've got this all wrong. And let me tell you why. I would love to have that conversation. But if I'm right regarding the greatness of sin and the greatness of our Savior, then what are you going to do about it? Well, let me tell you. Let me bring somebody to talk to you. Oh, right now, he's in glory with his Savior. He was a leper. And if I was to bring him to this pulpit right now, and he would look you all in the eye and tell you, he would tell you, come to Jesus the way I did. See him, fall before him, beseech him, and say, Lord, save my soul. Make me clean. Make me whole today. And I give you the assurance on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus is willing to pardon your soul this day. I want to rub this in a bit more today. And I want to do it by singing together. So please, let's take up our hymnals. And we're going to sing the hymn 340. The hymn 340. You know, I don't engage in so-called gospel appeals. We dim the lights and we start to sing, and I don't do that. It's the Word of God that must apply this to your soul. But at the same time, I believe that Christ appeals to your soul every time the gospel is preached. And so we sing this. As God's people, we sing it. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. And some of you may it be the first time. May this be the day that you come to Christ for that cleansing. 340, let's stand together, please, as we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming nigh to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. For coming weak and frail, thy dust my strength assure, thy dust my vilest fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming nigh to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord, come. wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus who confirms the blessed work within, by adding grace to welcome grace where reigned the part of sin. I am coming, Lord, coming nigh to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. All hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. I am coming, Lord, coming nigh to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Let's stand for prayer. As we sang that hymn, there's only one of three possibilities. You sang it in truth, because it reflects your heart that you've come to Christ and you find in Christ all you need. The other possibility is that you've been singing a lie. You've been in the presence of God, singing a lie. Or else it might be that some of you have been here and you didn't sing at all, because you know it's not your heart. May God have mercy. Eternal God, we pray that you take your word. Thank you for the glory of our Christ. We thank you that